Thank you, Brother Price.
Everybody say, praise the Lord. Do you love the Lord? With all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbors yourself. I too would like to say how much I have enjoyed this camp meeting. I appreciate the friendship and the fellowship of God's people. And some of the greatest preachers and saints of God in this world are members of the Western District. I say that sincerely. I believe God's got some great men and women here in this district that really loves God and is devoted to do the will of God in this world. And I concur wholeheartedly with Brother Christ concerning the looking in the future concerning our elders. It's a sad, sad thing for men to feel like they are men without a country. And so while those of us that are young and got some years ahead, we ought to be thinking about those that are not physically able to carry on under the burden and responsibility that we younger men are able to carry on. We're going to be in that same place not too many years from now. So we thank the Lord for the work of God, for the love of God, and for this camp, for the good Bible studies every day that God is allowing us to hear. It will help us to understand our role. And I'm sure glad my wife wasn't here to hear what kind of husband I was supposed to be.
Yeah.
Amen. I got her food already in the kind that I think she ought to have, and he's going to mess it all up. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight. Little teasing along the way. But we're all in the work of God. We love the Word of God, for it is instructions unto us to help us to be what we are to be, and then the final analysis of it all is to be saved. I want to read tonight 1 Samuel chapter 28. Begin reading at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall not or no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the Word of God tonight? Let us all pray together. Dear Lord, tonight we need you so much. We praise you for your love and your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. We ask you to be with us tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. Verse 3 says, the very first part of that scripture, that Samuel was dead. The last part of verse 11, when the woman asked him who he'd like to talk to, he said, bring me up Samuel. Here's what I want to use tonight for a subject. If we could talk to the dead, and the dead could talk to us. If we could talk to the dead, and the dead could talk to us. There is an instinct and a desire, an inborn impulse in human nature to want to talk to their dead loved ones. This is why many seek ways to communicate with the dead. Fortune tellers, sorcery, witchcraft, and so forth exist today because of the desire of the human being to get in contact with their dead loved ones. I remember a story a mother told about her 16-year-old son, the only son she had. And this son was killed and he died. And they buried him and she would go to the graveside and put flowers on his grave. And, of course, reminiscing from the birth of this child and nursing him and loving him and caring for him all down through the years. It was something for her to have to lose her only child. And I just can't imagine how I'd feel. I have two children, and I don't know how in the world that I could take it if I lost one of them. Of course, I would be able to with the help of the Lord, like everybody else has to, but I'll tell you one thing. It would certainly leave a vacancy in my heart and in my life. And this mother told a story. She said, Brother McNeely, she said, I catch myself at his grave a lot of times. And she said, when I bring the flowers and I put them on his grave, and she said, before I even can realize what I'm doing, I am kneeling at the foot of that grave and my hands is clawing in that dirt trying to get to where his body is. And then she says, I come to my senses and I come to myself and I say, well, what in the world am I doing? There's no way that I can get in touch with him. And then she said, I begin to just talk to him and tell him that we still love him and that we miss him. And she just went on to just a sobbing and a telling me of the loneliness and how that she missed her boy and how she'd love to talk to him and how she'd love to love him and how she would love to embrace him. And I got to thinking about the testimony of that precious mother. And I got to thinking about myself and others that feel the same way. There is an inborn impulse in human nature to want to talk to your dead loved ones. But of course we know, according to the Bible, that we cannot talk to our dead loved ones. And the dead can't talk to us. Sometimes I wish we could. I wish we could talk to them. I wish that they could talk to us.
I know many experiences in my own life. I lived a lot when I was very small with my grandmother and grandfather. And me and my grandfather, we had a great relationship together. And he was a Java-type fella, and he loved children. And he just, when we were coming up, and Dad was trying to preach in the Depression, we didn't have much. And I left to stay with him because it was hard for Mother to wag children all over the country, and five of them, and this, that, and something else. And so I stayed with my grandfather a whole lot when I was just a small lad. And went to school. I started to school. My first grade in school, I started it. In a little community, staying with my grandfather and my grandmother. And me and Grandpa, we had a great time together. And he would sit me down and talk to me about different things of life, and I could hear his hunting stories, his fishing tales, and how they moved from one part of the country to the other, and my little old problems that I would have, and frustrations, and disturbances of my mind, and bad dreams in the nighttime, and my loneliness to want to see Mother and Dad and crying for them to come get me, and all of these type things. We just become real close together, me and my grandpa. And he died when I was in the service and overseas, and I didn't even know he was dead. They tried to get in touch with me, but the service wouldn't contact me since it had to be an immediate relative. Before, if you was in a combat zone, before they'd ever let you know about it, your mother, your daddy, or your sister, or something real close to your immediate family. So they wouldn't pass the word on to me. We was out, of course, in the battlefield, and they didn't have too good a way to contact us. And so he died when I was overseas, and I come back home, and I didn't know he was dead until I had come back. Then Mother, of course, after she come to Florida where I was, she told me that Grandpa was dead. I couldn't believe it. He'd been dead for several months. And I remember some experiences that I had after I come home, laying there on a hospital bed, and they wanted to amputate my left leg, and gangrene had set in, and first one thing and another. And I remember how that I wanted in my heart to talk to Grandpa about some of these things. And later on in my spiritual experiences as a young man, coming on up, trying to get a hold of God and trying to set a direction for my life and try to find a way that I could set my course and do the right thing, I would like many times to talk to him. I went to his grave many times after I come home and got out of the hospital and was married, went up there to his grave and took flowers and put them on his grave and so forth. And I remember how that I wanted to see him. I got some old pictures that we had of him and grandmother. And I'd look at those pictures and my mind would go back to the early childhood days of the strength that I drew from him. And oh, I just wanted to talk to him. Even in that grave, I wanted to talk to him. It's an instinct. It's an inborn impulse in the heart of the human being to want to talk to those loved ones that have done passed on. But of course, we know that we can't. But just suppose that we could. Suppose that we could talk to the dead tonight, and the dead could talk to us. Who would you like to talk to? And what would you like to say to them? And what would you like for them to say to you? And I imagine on the other side of this world tonight, wherever they are, I don't know where they are. I don't know where my grandpa is. I don't know where this 16-year-old boy that this mother talked about. I don't know where they'd have to come from. I don't know how voice or how many light years away that they are that the voice would have to travel to get back to us. But if we could just talk to the dead tonight. I imagine that there's some mothers out there that's got children on this earth that they'd like to talk to. Some of the children are getting their life messed up, and I don't know if the mothers can sense it or know it or see it or not. I don't know. There's something about human nature that's a mystery. I know when my grandfather died on my mother's side, he asked, when he started to die, he asked all the kids, I think he had about 10 children, and he asked every one of them when he called them around his bedside. He said, "Don't leave me out there in that cold graveyard by myself the first night." He said, "I want every one of your children to stay all night with me out there." They've done that bad thing. When I went out there, I remember going to his grave that afternoon about 2 or 3 o'clock. They set up camp there to stay all night long. I don't know if he knew they was there or not. I don't know about that mother out there or that father that has children that's on their way to hell or maybe messing their life up or headed in the wrong direction. I don't know if they know that you're headed that way or not, but if they do know it, I know that they'd like to talk to you tonight about your eternal destination. I imagine they'd like to tell you something about what's going on the other side of this world. I've often wondered what my grandpa was doing. I wonder what my daddy's doing. I wonder what my grandmother's doing. I wonder what my father-in-law was doing. He and I had great relationship together. We hunted together. We fished together. He was a great man, a great Christian, and I learned to love him a whole lot. I don't know what's going on out there, but I believe there's mothers, I believe there's daddies, I believe there's preachers that's gone on, thanks of God, that would like to come back somehow and talk to us tonight a little while. Oh, if we could talk to the dead, and the dead could talk to us. I've got some people that I'd like to talk to. Yes, sir! I've got some people over there on the other side that I'd like to talk to. And I imagine there's plenty of them over there that would like to talk to me. Oh, how would you like to talk with somebody tonight? I want to bring it on down in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And verse 36 through 38, it tells us of those saints of God of the Old Testament that suffered, that was tortured, that was mocked, that was scourged, that was in bonds, that was imprisonment and stonings, afflictions, and finally they died. Of the saints of God, praise God, that did not regard their life or their body. They gave it to the cause of God and suffered and died and done without to be faithful on the face of this earth and to fulfill the responsibility that God had called them to do on this earth. Hallelujah. Oh, God, hallelujah. I wonder what some of them would tell us tonight if they could come back here and talk to us. Yes, sir. The Bible tells us that Moses gave up the pleasures of sin. Also, that he, of course, the heirship to the throne, he relinquished that. The riches of Egypt, he forsook that. The comforts, the splendor, and a life in the king's palace, He just forsook it all in order to obey God and to take up the reproach and to follow with the children of God. Oh, he suffered. It cost him a lot, my friend. Don't you ever forget it. To obey God, it cost Moses a whole lot as far as the material things of this world was concerned. Yes, sir. He was next in line for the throne of Egypt. He had a palace to live in. He had servants to wait on him. He had riches and wealth that he could have had. He could have been the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he turned his back on all of it when God placed his hand upon him and called him to be the leader of the children of Israel. Oh, I wonder tonight, the suffering of Moses, did he make the right decision? Oh, I want you to listen to me tonight, my friend. If we could talk to the dead, and the dead could talk to us tonight, they got a story to tell this camp meeting of the Western District in 1978. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My mind goes back, of course, to the trials that Moses went through. The following his history down through Genesis and the first five books of the Bible. He was mocked. He had hardships. He suffered. He was persecuted and went through a whole lot to live for God and to obey God and to do the will of God on the face of this earth. The Bible tells us that Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his cattle. He lost his children. He lost his friends. He was afflicted in his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And even his wife turned against him. Oh, friend of mine, he shed many tears, I imagine. Don't you know he did? And his heart ached many times. But in spite of it all, the Bible said that Job did not sin with his mouth. Hallelujah. He kept his integrity. He walked with God. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul. It cost him his family. It cost him his wealth. It cost him his popularity. It cost him his pain. But yet, he stayed true to God. He's got a story to tell. I'd like to talk to Job tonight. Yes, sir. I'd like to ask him a few questions. I'd like to ask him if it's worth it all, if it's worth suffering for, where he is tonight, what he's got, what he sees, what he's experiences on the other side of this life. I'd like to talk to some of the children of God that have suffered and done without and died in the faith, gone on to meet God. I'd like to know. I'd like to know, Moses, is it worth
forsaken all to follow the Lord. I'd like to know, Job, tonight. I'd like to talk with you. Yes, sir, because I believe that these two men lived in similar circumstances to the way that we are living in this generation of time. I believe there are a lot of saints and a lot of children of God that are having to suffer, that are having to do without, that are mocked. Oh, some of you may not have to be persecuted tonight. You may not be doing without, but there are plenty of preachers that don't have enough to eat tonight. There's plenty of preachers that don't have enough income to come to camp meeting. There's plenty of missionaries on the foreign field tonight that are doing without, that's being persecuted, that's suffering, that's sick in their body. Right now, there's a red-hot fever that's raging in their body. Oh, is it worth it for the missionary to leave all on this side and go over to somewhere on the other side of a world and go among a bunch of heathens that doesn't know how to even be civilized, but yet they will live and suffer and die for the cause of God, to give themselves over to the will of God? Oh, missionary, I ask the question tonight. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I don't have no way of knowing what heaven is going to be like. I don't have any way of knowing what my mansion is going to look like. I don't have any way of knowing what the service is going to be. I don't have any way of knowing other than just what the Bible has described that the city is going to be like and what heaven is. Much affliction in this earth. The Bible tells us of the sufferings and the death of the apostles. Andrew, he died on a cross while hanging alive for 2 days. He preached to the gospel, or he preached to the people the gospel, exhorting them to be constant and faithful to the truth. As he died about 3 days later, hanging on that cross, this is an apostle that had forsaken it all. And that's one of the things that the apostle Peter asked the Lord. He said, I want to know what we're going to get out of this thing. We give up everything. We've left our nets out there. We've left our boots out there. We've cost a lot of us our families, our wealth, our livelihood. What are we going to get out of it? Oh, friend of mine, he didn't know what he's going to get out of there. He had crossed over on this side, but there he hung on a cross to die for the name of Jesus and the cause of God. But he's on the other side tonight. Hallelujah. He's out there somewhere in the paradise of God. Yes, sir. There he is. What is it for me to suffer? What is my reward? What am I going to receive out of it? And that's the question that comes to the mind of a lot of children of God tonight. What are we going to get out of it? Oh, friend, you won't get nothing out of it down here, but a lot of heartache, a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution, a lot of trials, a lot of weeping, a lot of tears, a lot of heartache. But what about it on the other side of this world? Hallelujah. Oh, God, I'd like to talk to some of them that's made it on the other side. Yes, I would. I'd like to talk to Moses. I'd like to talk to Job. I'd like to talk to Andrew that gave his life, died on the cross. And while he was hanging there on that cross, he preached to everybody that come by for 2 days before he died. Oh, God, but somewhere tonight, he's out there in the paradise of God. Oh, I'd like to talk to him tonight. Was it worth it, Andrew, for you to die and to shed your blood and for the cause of God? Where are you tonight, Andrew? What kind of a mansion do you see? What do your eyes behold? Oh, God, we got some suffering people that's trying to struggle and live for God. There's a lot of heartache and sorrow down here. But I want to know tonight, is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifice? Nathaniel Bartholomew was a missionary to many countries. He died a martyr as he sought to bring salvation to those idolatrous countries. He was skinned alive. They took whatever kind of an instrument they had. They hung him up there and tied him up there. And they skinned him just like you would skin a beef. He was flayed. And not only did they wait till he died to do it, that's the thing that he died from. They did it to him while he was alive. Can you believe that they stripped his arms of his flesh and stripped his arms of his flesh and stripped his back of his flesh and the torture and the pain as they stripped him strip by strip and they pull on that flesh and then they pull it down. And don't you know he grit his teeth and his eyes were sunken in his head? Oh, for the cause of God, because he had dedicated and given his life to a God and to a cause that for the redemptive plan of the lost people of this world. I'd like to talk to Nathaniel tonight. He was the one that brought, Andrew was the one that brought him to God. Oh, yes, sir! Where are you tonight, Nathaniel? I'd like to talk to you, boy. You went through a lot of suffering for God. You went through all kinds of destruction of the flesh. You went through persecution. But tonight, Andrew, Nathaniel, is it worth it for a child of God? Do we have any encouragement to a child of God down here tonight to stand firm, to hold fast, to suffer, to go through trials and persecution? What is it on the other side of this life for us tonight that serves God and suffers for His cause? These are preachers that gave themselves to God. I mean, they gave all to God. Mark the evangelist at the Feast of Alexandra's idol was dragged around the city and suffered a cruel death in the 8th year of Nero's reign between 68 and 69 A.D. What is it like? Don't you know why those big brute beast of a men of the Roman Empire took him by his hair and by his arms and drug him up one street and down the other of that empire? And as they was having a feast and a worshiping and offering up incense to an idol of God, they got a hold of Mark the evangelist to make sport out of him, and they drug him up and down the streets, a beating him and a kicking him and a stomping him and a doing all kinds of things to him that was causing pain and suffering and heartache and sorrow. Oh God, imagine he was asking the question, is it worth me going through all of this for the cause of God, for the name of Jesus? They had a chance, the Bible said in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, they had an opportunity many times to go back to where they come from, but they didn't do it. They had something down inside of their heart, inside of their soul. There was a dying for a cause. They had faith in the future. They saw through faith, the Bible said, things that the natural eye could not see. Oh God, I'd like to talk to the dead tonight. I'd like to get some of those that have gone on to come back down here to talk to this camp meeting tonight, to tell us that are going through suffering, to tell every saint of God, to tell every preacher that you're suffering. It is a reward. There is a reward awaiting for you. Hallelujah. There's joy that's coming in the morning. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. Oh, saints of God, be faithful to the cause of God. Preachers, love God with everything that you got and give your life for the cause of God, because God has a reward for you if you live for Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James, the son of Alphaeus, given the opportunity to renounce his Lord and escape death, lifted up his voice, and this is what he said. Why do you ask me respecting Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? He is now sitting in heaven, and he is about to come on the clouds of glory. Hallelujah. It made the Pharisees and the scribes so mad because of his statement. They raged and rushed upon James and cast him down the temple steps. And at the bottom of the steps, bruised and battered, they beat him to death with a club. Oh God, where are you tonight, James? Where are you tonight? We'd like to talk to you. You were beaten to death with a club. Is it worth your death and your sacrifice tonight? Oh God, the patriarchs, the apostles, the saints of God that have died, suffered for the cause of God, that wouldn't bend, that wouldn't bow, that wouldn't compromise. Oh, saints of God, the reason that men compromise the message today is because they seek the comfort and the favor and ease of this world and what it offers. But these men looked at an eternal soul. They looked at a lost world. They looked at a cause. They had a conviction. They wasn't going to bend. They wasn't going to bow. They loved God with everything that they had. They gave their life for it. I wonder tonight, do you love the truth enough to be able to die for it? How much do you love God? You love Him for the fishes and the loaves? Do you love Him for the amount of tithes that's dropped in the box every Sunday? Would you quit preaching tonight if your pay was cut off? Would you still live for God's saints if you had to go through persecution and heartache and sorrow for the name of Jesus and see your children die persecuted and you yourself maybe even have to die? I don't believe we're going to always have this opportunity of peace that we've got in America tonight. So many millions of apostles and preachers and saints of God that have died for the cause of God in the Old Testament and in the New. Are we going to get off scot-free without suffering for His name's sake? I don't believe you will. I'm looking for a turnabout. We're at ease in Zion. We don't want to be poured from vessel to vessel. We're settled on our leaves. We're undisturbed. We're like the five foolish virgins. We're slumbering and we're sleeping. And it's about time for the bridegroom to come. Israel never roused up to want a deliverance until the Joseph that did not know them came on the scene. Oh no. As long as they had a freedom in Goshen and they could go where they wanted to, and they had fertile land and they had cattle that they could graze, and they was prospering and they had peace and everything was going well, they never cried. They had no desire to go to Canaan's land. They didn't have a desire. But the Bible said when another Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph, that took all these privileges away from him, then there was a cry made. Notice it never was a deliver come until there was a cry made from God's people to send him. Oh, somebody said, the king is a coming. Yeah, the king's a coming. I'll tell you when he's a coming. He's a coming when the church began to cry for him to come. That's when he's a coming. But he's not going to come in a while of ease and a while of comfort and a while of apathy and a while of indifference and a church that's complacent. No, sir, my friend. I believe God's going to stir the mess of the United Pentecostal Church. I believe God's going to stir our complacency. I believe God's going to put us out of the buildings that's air-conditioned into the streets and the caves and the mountains of running for our life, my friend. I believe with all of my heart tonight that you're going to have to love God if you're going to be faithful to the end and endure the things that's about to come. You're going to pray. I'm going to pray. You need to never doubt it. There'll come a time that you will pray. Oh, no. Israel cried out to send a deliverer. Yes, sir. History tells us of the suffering and the death of early Christians and early people that carried the missionary cause around the world. David Livingstone, missionary over 40 years to Africa. Listen to this. He was given to poverty and hardship and sickness. He wore himself out for that country. They found him dead, kneeling at his bedside. And when they found him dead, they gathered, the news spread. They gathered. They wanted to take his body back and bury it at Westminster Abbey. The natives that had been converted there, the men that loved David Livingstone, the men that their life, eternity depended upon his dedication to the cause of God in the missionary field of that era. They said to him and to those that come after his body, they said, you can have his body, but you can't have his heart. We want his heart. He gave his life for Africa. We're not going to let you have his heart, but you can take his body, but we're going to get his heart. They took his heart out of his body. They buried his heart in African soil. They took his body and his beloved leaders that had been converted to his ministry. They took his body on their shoulders and walked with it for over 1,000 miles to carry that body that was packed in salt to preserve it, and they laid it at rest at Westminster Abbey. Oh, but they said, you're not going to get his heart.
Amen.
And they took and they cut his heart out of his body, and they buried it in the soils of Africa. Hallelujah. Is it worth it? Is it worth it?
I thought about Sister Wendell tonight on her way to Africa, one of the places in Africa, Kenya. Oh, yeah. Is it worth it, Sister Wendell, for you to walk off from your native land, leaving your children behind, leaving your everything that you got, and walk off and go to Africa? Is it worth it? If we could talk to Paul, a great missionary, if we could talk to Nathaniel, which was a great missionary, he took the gospel in his world to many idolatrous countries and gave his life, and then they killed him in spite of all of that. When he gave his life for their salvation, they railed upon him, hung him on a cross, and killed him that he would cease from preaching the word of God that God had called him to preach. Oh, there's another little woman by the name of Anne Ashew. She was in prison because of her witness. Much torture was heaped upon her. She was placed on a cruel rack. Her joints and her bones of her body was pulled out of place. At the last moment, just before she was dying, she was offered pardon by the king if she would recant and deny Christ. But in suffering, she was silent, and she died on that rack with them stretching her body and pulling her joints and her limbs and her bones out of place. For her murderer, she prayed in the midst of the flames as they set her body afire after they got through pulling her body apart. Oh, a little woman that went to a place that witnessed for Christ. But yet, in spite of it all, look what they've done to her. They pulled her arms and they pulled her legs and her torso one direction and her limbs in another until those joints were completely out of socket. And then after she was suffering and wringing in that pain, they offered her a pardon from the king that if you'll deny your experience with God and deny Jesus Christ, We'll let you live. But most time, my friend, she began to pray for those that was murdering her. They built a fire around her body. She burned alive there at the stake. Because she had a call in her heart. Oh, God, if we could talk to that little woman tonight and say, is it worth your sacrifice? Your torture? My God, we've got the Holy Ghost tonight. We've got a call in our hearts and in our lives. We have to love God with everything that lies within us in a lost world that Jesus Christ died for. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Let me use just another example or two, and then we'll move on into another direction that I want to talk about tonight. There was another man, because of his allegiance to God, was first beaten, then he was placed on a rack where his flesh was torn with hooks, and after that they cut his head off. He was beheaded. On and on and on you could read and go and refer to history cases where men of the early centuries that run, that the Bible said in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that they hid themselves in dens. They had no clothing. They went to the hides. They was run down like animals. They took sheep and goat skins and made clothes for themselves to cover themselves from the heat of the summer and the cold of the winter. They loved God. I said they loved God. They considered not their own body unto death, but they gave themselves for the call of God. Oh, if I could go tonight to the faithful ones of the heroes of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I could go down the line, and I could call them by name, and I could talk to them tonight. Oh, I'd like to talk to some of them women as they were seeing their babies slain, as they seen their heads battered up against the rocks, and the brain shattered, given an opportunity to recant and deny the Holy Ghost and deny God and deny Jesus. But they held on. And some of the mothers, as they were brought out before the lions and out before the ravaging craven, idolatrous, brute beast of men that they wouldn't repent. They tell their children, honey, go ahead and die for the cause of God. Mama's going to pray and God give them grace. And they died gracefully. They died in pain. And the Bible said the world was not worthy of one of them. No, sir, my friend. Oh, God, look at it, my friend. How much do you love God? I'd like somehow tonight to go on the other side of the river of life. I'd like to get out there somewhere of where these saints are. And I'd like to talk to them tonight. Oh, God, if we could talk to the dead, and the dead could talk to us tonight, what kinds of words of exhortation and encouragement would they give every one of us tonight, especially those of you, little saints of God and preacher friends of mine that are really having to suffer and do without for the cause of God. Missionaries, they're suffering in their trials. I thought about last year when they had the missionary service at the General Convention. They called for the different missionaries to come and trying to get somebody to dedicate their life, to take some of them's place. It was getting old and crippling. The body was worn and torn. Brother Sister Marley, they called for them. And I saw that old man. How many years did they give on the mission field? Columbia, South America. He walked up the steps with them little crippled feet and them hands. My mind would go back to the years that he had traveled them old Columbian streets. Try to climb them old hills and go to them villages over them mountains to try to carry the word of God. And here was young men, and here was just old crippled man. And for years he walked them old dusty trails and done without and lived off of dirty water and eat food out of the trash cans or whatever he could get. And there they suffered, they died. One year they slept at a national convention. Me and Brother Deeds was talking, and Brother Sister Marley, they didn't have enough money to stay in a motel. We was in the best. We ate the best of food. We wore the best clothes. And somehow or another, Brother Deeds found out that they was having to separate. Brother Marley was staying at the YMCA, and she was staying at the YWCA. He said, he come and we were talking about it. We just broke down. I said, Brother, he said, I don't even have that. I said, I'm with you. We'll take our money. Here's my credit card. I'll pay for one, you pay for the other. They're missionaries. They're not going to stay in no YMCA. They die. They give. They sacrifice. They give their life for the cause of God. Oh, there they are, walking across that platform at a national convention. Who is it? That'll go. That'll take their place. Oh, God, thanks to God. How much do you love God? How much do you love a soul? How much are you willing to give? Where are you tonight, preacher? Are you willing to die? What about it, saints of God? Are you willing to empty your pocketbook, your pockets, your money, to get away from the pleasures of the world, of the lost world that's gone to hell tonight, lost without God? I wonder what some of them missionaries that died and gone on would come back to us that's living in luxury tonight and comfort. Would have to say to some of us, as they see us squandering our money on things that are not bread, about that little 16-year-old boy Brother Dross told about one year at the convention, sitting in the barber shop to get a haircut. And the priest came and called him outside. He got the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name. They called him out and said, come on, son, we want to talk to you. Just a young, tender lad with his life ahead of him. You get the Holy Ghost? Yes, sir. Would you baptize in Jesus' name? Yes, sir. You come go with us. They took him to the mountains. They got a big horse. They put a saddle on that horse. They got a lariat rope. They put behind that rope, behind that saddle. They put one end of it to the horn of the saddle, and the other one around his neck or around his heel. Deny that you ever received the Holy Ghost. You deny the name of Jesus Christ baptism. We'll let you live. But if you don't, we're going to drag you full speed behind this horse across these rocks until you're dead. He knelt down on his little old knees in fear and his heart a-pounding and a-beating. And he couldn't deny something that he had received. And he said, I can't deny it. I did get the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in Jesus' name. My sins was remitted by His blood. How can I deny what I have received? They rode on that horse. And he tried to run. And they galloped. And they got faster than he run. And he run and trying to keep up and kept a running. Finally, he couldn't go any further. His little old limp body fell. And part of him, he's trying to drag along and trying to catch some of the rocks and trying to hold on to the rope and trying to get away and trying to struggle. But they kept a running faster. And finally, his body began to hit the rocks. And his head bashed. His side bashed. And they drug him until he was dead. Oh, God, they took the rope from around his neck, left him out there for the vultures to devour. 2 or 3 days later, they found his little body. All head swollen and blood running out his ears and puddle laying in a puddle of blood. And his arm broke and his ribs protruded through his little old side. Oh, I'd like to talk to that little old boy tonight. I wish every young person in this building could talk to him. Where are you, son? Is it worth what you had to give to be saved? Oh, he's at rest tonight. He's got a brand new body, brand new ribs. Hallelujah. He's at the feet of the one that he loves and that he died for. There won't be no priest with a ladder rope in heaven. He won't ever have to fear. His little heart will never beat again at a fast rate in fear for his life. He's at rest and peace tonight. He made his calling and election sure. He made the right decision. Yes, he did. Oh, if I could talk to him tonight, I'd like to hear what he has to say. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Let's turn it around. I've been talking about some saints. Let's talk about them that gave up God. That chose to go the opposite direction. That chose not to suffer for the name of the Lord. That chose to pursue a life of popularity and fame. That chose to turn their back on God and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You look at Judas. Judas, of course, was chosen. He sold the Lord. He sold himself out to the world. He joined the crowd. He betrayed the Lord. And the Christian life of serving God. Yes, sir. He chose to pursue a life that would offer him great advantages in this world. Money, position, favor, and pleasure. But Judas, we'd like to talk to you tonight. We're down here. The Western District County. We've got people assembled here that is on the verge of making the choice that you made. We'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight, Judas. You turn your back on God as a young man. You got your money. Yes, you did. You got it in your hand. You got the world. Did you make the right decision, Judas? That's what I want to know. Did you get the satisfaction that you thought that you would get? Was it all pleasure that you thought that you would have? Where are you tonight, Judas? Where are you tonight? How long have you been there? What did your eyes see tonight? Oh God, as he hung
there on the end of that rope trying to get the courage to jump off and to commit suicide. What go through his mind? It's not worth it. The torment of his soul, the torment of his mind, the pressure that was on it. Oh, I made the wrong decision. I went to God. Oh, I went to God that I gave my life for the name of Christ. But no, sir! Where tonight is Judas in eternity lost without God? They hanged at the end of a rope. And when his head, when his neck hit the bottom of that rope, it flipped him in the air. And the Bible said in the first chapter of the book of Acts that his stomach ripped open and all of his entrails gushed out on the ground. There was an apostle. There was a man that had a call of God on his life. There was a man that God had made an apostle. There was a man that was going to have his name in the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. There was a man that was going to be in the record books of the eternal history pages of God as one that was called and sent to become the foundation of the church. Yes, sir! Where are you tonight, Judas? We'd like to talk to you. Did you make the right decision? No, I could hear his voice ringing back in blood-curdling screams. What advice have you got to give us preachers tonight, Judas? I know what he's saying. Pray, preachers, pray. I know what he's saying. Listen to Jesus, preachers, listen to Jesus. Obey your call, preacher, obey your call. Stay close to God, preacher, stay close to God. Don't love money. Don't get a greedy heart like I got. It'll possess you. It'll get a hold of you. It won't favor of the world. It'll get a hold of you. It'll drive you to betrayal. It'll drive you to forsake your vows. It'll drive you to betray God. It'll drive you to hell. It'll drive you to insanity. It'll drive you to condemnation. It'll drive you to suicide. It'll drive you to an eternal hell to burn for eternity. Get in there, boys. Get at his feet. Don't be off messing around or making bargains with the priest while he's over here teaching the rest of the disciples. You forget that. You get over that. Get as close to him as you can. Oh, you preachers, that's off messing around. That's a playing around. You need to be in prayer meetings. There's not a preacher here that don't need to pray. No, sir. There's not a saint here that don't need to pray. You need to be at Bible study every Bible study morning. Yes, sir. My God, get close to God. Get the Word in you. It'll keep you from sinning. It'll protect you. It's your defense against deception. My God, we need to hear from the dead tonight. We need to talk to Judas. He made the wrong decision. He does. Oh, I could go on. Story after story. People after people that I've dealt with in my ministry. But I want to close tonight with this illustration in this story. It's a true story. But it is a very sad story. And it happened in a good friend of mine's church. And he told me that story, and I've never gotten away from it since that day. He was an elderly man, and his hair was silver and streaked with gray. And he lived for God a long time. A man that prayed, a man that loved God, a man that lived close to God. He had a young lady in his church that came to God and got the Holy Ghost in a revival that they were having in his church. Her husband was not saved. He did come a few times, but not too often. She received the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and done good. He didn't understand, the husband didn't, about the separation from the world and the change that it would make in the home and how it would, of course, interfere with their social life. And it was a great change in that home. But she lived for God for about 2 years, and he persecuted her, and he mocked her, and he slapped her around, and he was mean to her.
But she endured it, and she went on, and she'd go to church, she'd come early, she'd pray, and she'd fast, she'd seek God, and counsel with the pastor, and they'd pray for her and help her, and she was getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. The stronger she got in God, the meaner he got. And he began to beat her unmercifully. He beat her with broom handles. And sometimes her face and her eyes would be so black and bruised and blue until it'd be 2 or 3 weeks at a time that she couldn't even come to church because he had beaten her so. And it just got unbearable, and he began to drink and stay drunk all the time and run around with other women and lay out at night, sometimes be gone for 2 or 3 days, and then when he would come back, he would stomp and scream and curse and kick and tear up the dishes and throw her out of the bed and give her a beating and kick her around. Until finally she just felt like that she just couldn't live under those conditions and circumstances any further. And so she quit him. And she kept coming to church, and she moved out of the house and got her apartment and put him under a peace bond where he couldn't molest her nor harass her or have any contact with her as far as injuring her or hurting her was concerned. She lived for God and she done good. And about 2 years passed. Of course, they was finally divorced, and he went his way and she went hers, and she lived for God and was doing good, using in a Sunday school class and had taken part leadership in the church and just doing real good, just great. She'd lost contact with Bill for over a year. She hadn't heard from him, didn't know where he went. We'll just call him Bill. That wasn't his name, but we'll call him Bill. Her name was Betty. We'll just say her name was Betty. Bill and Betty. And so she lost contact with Bill. And she kept living for God. And after about a year or so, she was doing so good. So one day, Bill showed up on her luncheon hour where she got her job and went to work. He showed up and he began to talk to her, and she first wouldn't have much to do with him, and she was very reluctant to have anything, and he tried to get her to go to lunch with him, and she wouldn't go, and she cut their lunch hour short, and she wouldn't talk to him. She obeyed him and went on about a minute. But he kept pursuing her. Every day he was back, and every day. And he said, "Look, Betty," he said, "I've quit drinking. I've straightened up. You can live for God, and you can do what you want to. I'll even go to church with you. I'll do the right thing. I'll be baptized. I'll get the Holy Ghost. And we'll buy us a house and we'll start all over." No. She said, "Bill, I can't do it. I can't do it." So he kept coming back, and this rocked on for a month or two. And 2 or 3 months it went on. And he began to work on and break her down. Finally got her one day to go to lunch with him. And he was just so pitiful. And he just made it so real. I haven't drank a bit. I've given up my smoking. I'm not going to drink. I promise you, Betty. I've got me a good job. We're going to buy us a house. I'll go to church with you. I'll get the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry for everything I've ever done. I want you to forgive me. I'll be good to you, Betty. Oh, I still love you. I want you as my wife. I never can do without you." And on he went, and on. And he kept sweet talking. And he'd bring her flowers. And he'd bring her candy. And he'd take her out to dinner. Until finally he broke her resistance down to she start going to lunch with him. And he would come after work. And they would go riding places of the city. And he'd take her to church and come back, pick her up, and all these kind of things. And he was really telling her what all he was going to do. Oh, yes. But you remember, my friend. You remember. If we could talk to the dead tonight, and the dead could talk to us. Oh, God, on the other side of this world, there's people out there that's fixing to make mistakes right here in this building. Some of you have already made some mistakes. But if somehow some of these people this woman especially, that I'm going to finish the story in a minute, could come back here and could talk to some of you young women and some of you young men, it would make the hair rise on your head. Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Oh, so he kept sweet talking. But he said, "I want you to marry me, Betty." He said, if you'll just marry me back, if you'll just take me back, "I promise with everything that's in me, I'll be a good husband. I'll go to church. We'll get us a house. We'll start all over. I'll get the Holy Ghost. I'll be baptized." And on he went. She decided she better not do it until she talked to her pastor. And that's a good thing. That's a very healthy thing. It's a wise thing to do. And she went to this old gray-headed man. And he didn't even know that Bill was back in town. That Bill had been contacting her. He didn't know nothing about all this business. And so she came in and she told him the story to him and his wife. And she said, "What must I do?" She said, "He's promised to get the Holy Ghost. And it looks like that he's changed. And he's honest. And he don't drink anymore. And brother so-and-so, brother pastor, there is a feeling down in there. You know, he was my husband for several years. And I do really love it. And if there could be a possibility for us making it, and he would live for God, and he would do the right thing, then I would be willing to go back to him in spite of all of the suffering that I have gone through in the past while he was out of the church." She said, "What must I do? Must I go back to him? Must we get remarried? Would you marry us over again? What would we cut? What must I do?" And the old man kind of bowed his head, put his head in his hands, and he said, "I don't have the answer for you, Betty, right now. But," he said, "I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to pray. And I want to fast. And I want to seek God. And see if the Lord will give me an answer for you." And said, "Then we'll have another meeting and we'll discuss it further." She walked out of his office. The old man talked to his wife and they decided they would fast together and pray. And the old man went on a fast. He stayed at the church most of the time, and even into the midnight hours. He'd come home the hours of the night, lay down and rest a few minutes. Days went on, 2-3 days passed, and on about the fourth day of his fast, he was at the church, laying on the floor, talking to God, burdened in heart, burdened in spirit, troubled in soul about Betty and Bill's problem. And he said, "God, is Bill really telling the truth? Has he had a change of heart? Is this a deception, oh God? Lord, can they make it together? Does he really mean business? We got to have an answer, God." And while he was praying in the stillness of the midnight hour, he dropped off into what he thought was a sleep. And while he was in this sleep condition, or far as physically conscious of himself is concerned, he dropped off into something, and the Lord showed him a vision. He never did see Bill, but he saw Betty. And he looked at Betty in this vision, and he saw her with blood all over her. And as he looked at Betty's body, he saw a hand that was over the body of Betty. And he saw the countenance on Betty's face. And as that hand with that big long knife would come down and stab the body of Betty and pull it out, he could see the red hot blood as it dripped from that hand that held that knife. And that blood was a flowing. And he could see Betty a reaching for that knife and a running and a screaming as the hand began to jab and as the hand began to hit as the hand. And he saw that hand come up and come down 13 times in the body of Betty. And he woke up. He got up. He shook. He was a trembling. Under the presence of God, God has given the answer. God had talked to him. God had given the answer for Betty. He went to the house. He got his wife up. They got in the car. They went to Betty's apartment. They rapped on the door. Said, "Get up, Betty. Get up, Betty. I just had an experience from God. I just talked to God about you. God has given the answer. I've got the answer, Betty. I've got the answer." She jumped up out of bed, dressed herself and unlocked the door. The pastor come in, set her down over there on the sofa and said, "Betty, I want to tell you what God showed me." And he told her what God had given him in a vision. She knelt at his feet. And she screamed. And she wept. And she cried. And she was broken before God. This is what he told her. He said, "Betty, don't you take Bill back. God showed me that he was going to kill you. And that he had a long, some kind of a knife, and he was going to stab you to death. I saw the hand come up and that knife plunge into your body 13 different times. Now," he said, "God showed me something else. God showed me that if you take him back, this would all happen within the span of 2 weeks. Now, this is what I want you to know. Don't take him back." They prayed together. They prayed a while. And the Spirit lifted. And the burden was gone. And he had given his advice. And they left about the break of day. Betty was so disturbed that she couldn't go to work that day. She laid off from work. She cried and she wept. Bill went to the job that day to take her to lunch, and she wasn't there. "Where is she?" "We don't know." He went to the house and he found her. He began to talk to her. And I'm hurrying along with the story because I know that it's late tonight. But he talked to her and she said, "No, I can't take it back." She never did tell him what the preacher told her. She never told him none of that. "Can't take it back." But he was so nice. And this rocked on for about 2 months. He kept a bringing her nice things. And finally, she went against the preacher's advice. He deceived her. He deceived her and sweet-talked her and deceived her into making her believe that whatever the man of God said, that he didn't know what he was talking about. It pay you, my friend, to listen to the man of God. You hear me tonight, saints. Young people and saints of God that's got problems and the preacher is trying to give you some advice. Let me tell you, the Bible said that he was a shepherd that watched over the flock. You better submit yourself to him because he watches for your soul. So she went against his advice and they slipped off and they got a judge to marry them unbeknownst to the preacher. And sure enough, Bill kept his word. He wasn't a drinking. He wasn't a smoking. And after a couple of days out of town, they come back for the weekend service. And Sunday morning, Bill was there with Betty, his new bride. And he went to the altar. He cried. He wept. He lifted his hands. He asked God to forgive him. The church was broken up. They all prayed for him. He didn't get the Holy Ghost. Sunday night, Bill and Betty was back. Bill was in the altar again. He lifted his hands, a weeping and a praying and a crying and asking God to forgive him. He went to the pastor. He said, "I want you to baptize me. I want God to fill me with the Holy Ghost." The pastor baptized him. The next Wednesday night, he was there. The next Sunday night, he was there. And on. But I remember the preacher said that in 2 weeks, Betty, you'll die at the hand of Bill if you violate the Word of God. The instruction from God. 6 nights pass. Gonna make a liar out of the man of God. The devil will laugh. The preacher, he's a joke. He thinks he knows it all. The devil laughs. Don't have to believe the man of God. No, make a laugh. That's what Jezebel said. Rather, the old man, a prophet, stood up and said, "The same dogs that licked the blood of Naboth is going to lick your blood, my friend." Oh, but 6 years passed. 7 years passed. 9 years passed. 10 years passed. Old Jezebel lived. She run down the prophets. She mocked them. She laughed at them. She made sport out of them. She killed them. She done everything. But friend of mine, remember this one thing. When a preacher gets an answer from God, when God talks to the man of God, you better to believe what he has to say. Because it's going to come to pass just as sure as I'm standing here. Praise God. And 14 long years passed before it was fulfilled. Brother God raised up Jehu. He come a rolling down through there in those chairs with a dust cloud that was going every direction. And she stuck her head out. And by the same old place, they throwed her down to the ground. And where she landed, he got on top of her with his feet. You talking about stomping the devil out of somebody or stomping him to death. He literally stomped her to death. He stomped her head. He stomped her torso. He stomped her brains out. He stomped her until she was dead. And the dogs came and licked her blood. And when it went to somebody out there to see about her, there wasn't nothing left but the soles of her feet, the palms of her hands, and the skull of her head. That's what the book said. That's what the book said. Remember, Betty, 10 days passed. Nothing happened. Everything was going fine. And on the 12th night was a Sunday night. Tomorrow is Monday. 13 days. 2 weeks has passed. The preacher's a liar. He didn't know what he was talking about. Don't have to believe what he's got to say. Don't have to listen to his advice. Do what you want to. Go ahead. Rebel against the man of God. Go ahead. Make a laughing stock out of it. But remember, if we could talk to the dead tonight, and the dead could talk to us, oh God, I'd like to talk to Betty one more time tonight before we leave this message. But she's on the other side tonight. And sure enough, they came in from church arm in arm. He'd sought God for the Holy Ghost, but he never received it that night. He wept and he cried and repented all over again. 12 days and 12 nights. And tonight they walked arm in arm into their little house that they had bought. And she went in, changed clothes, and he went in, changed clothes. She went to the kitchen to prepare a little refreshments, a little sandwich, and a little something to drink. And she had her back to the door where she come out of the dining room into the kitchen. She was standing next to the refrigerator, and there was a counter there between the sink and the refrigerator. And she was pouring the drinks and fixing the sandwiches. She picked up the little plate and the glass. She turned around to take it to the dining room, and in the door stood Bill. And in his hand was a long butcher knife. And his mouth was, teeth was gritting, and his eyes was spitting demonic fire. They stood there speechless and motionless for a second or two. And he said to her, "Betty, I am going to kill you." She dropped the plate. She dropped the glass. "No, Bill. No. No, Bill." He never said another word. He lunged. He lunged with that knife. And she reached to grab it. And into her hand it stuck. And he pulled it out. And she reached to try to push him out of the door. And he stabbed her in the top of the head. And she screamed and blood gushed. He stabbed her in the shoulder and she began to try to shove him out of the way. In the dining room, he stabbed her in the back. He was a slashing her head. He slashing her back and her arm. She was a stumbling and a staggering and a trying to grab the knife, trying to get a hold of it, trying to get out of there. But she could never find her way. She stumbled. She staggered. She finally got to the door. And he kept a slousing that knife, that long butcher knife, and that blood left a trail in that from that kitchen out that door. She finally got away from it. She staggered out the door. She staggered though across the street, and she fell dead up against the door of a neighbor's house. Oh, friend of mine, dear God, tonight, if I could talk to the dead, I'd like to bring Betty back here tonight. Oh, I'd like to talk to Betty. There's somebody here tonight that's going against the advice and the instructions and the admonition of the man of God. Oh, God is trying to reach somebody here tonight. They call for an ambulance and the police. The screaming of the sirens came. And the police came, and there stood Bill over that lifeless, bloody, bleeding, dead body with that knife still in his hand and that blood still red hot dripping from the end of it. And they come, took the knife away from him, handcuffed him, rushed him into the car, and took him away. The ambulance ran up with a stretcher. They called the preacher. He tried to get there before they hauled her away, but it was getting there just about the time that the ambulance was leaving. They grabbed her bleeding dead body and rushed her to the hospital, into the emergency room. Some of the family was gathered. There was that old gray-headed preacher on the outside, walking the floor, wringing his hands, tears flowing down his eyes. Oh, here's one of my saints that wouldn't listen to my advice. Oh, God. And so the director, the doctor, come out and shook his head and put his arm around that old gray-headed man, that old pastor, led him off down the hall and said, "We tried everything we could to revive her, but she was dead before she ever got here. There wasn't a thing we could do." Wiping the tears from his eyes, he looked him in the face and he said, "There's one other thing, doctor, that I'd like to know about Betty. How many stab wounds did you find in her body?" He said, "When we began to examine her and began to look at the wounds on her body, we had the nurses to take her clothes off and to examine how many wounds and how many stabs. And he said, it was 13. Just exactly like the man of God said. 13. They buried Betty. But I wished I could go to that grave tonight. I wished I could go and know exactly where it is. Little old country town. Out by little old country church. That was pastored by just a little old country preacher. That loved God. That talked to God. That walked with Him. That tried to shepherd His people. That carried their burdens. That was trying to watch for their soul. But if I could get over that grave tonight a bit, and I could lean down on it, and I could say, Betty, like Saul was trying to talk to Samuel, "Samuel, I'm in distress. The Philistines are on us. I can't hear from God. I've got to talk to you, Samuel. I know you're dead. I know you're dead, but Samuel, you're the man of God. You're the prophet. God gave you visions. He talked to you. You were my shepherd. You led me. You sheltered me. You protected me. And when I couldn't touch God for myself, I always come to you. And you touched Him for me. You always give me advice, Samuel. I can't get in touch with God. Samuel, I know you're dead, but I want to talk to you. Oh, Betty, you're dead. You're there. Your body is in the grave. Your spirit's gone. But we got to talk to you. Because we're here in the Western District. There's young boys. There's young girls. There's young women and men. They're going to make the wrong decision. They're not going to do the right thing. They're going to go against the preacher. Betty, you've got to talk to us tonight. What kind of advice would you give the young girls and boys tonight at this camp meeting? I can hear. Oh, yeah. There's an instinct. I've talked to my grandpa a lot of times. Yes, I have. In my heart, I've talked to him. In my soul, I've talked to him. In my spirit, I've talked to Betty. In my spirit, I'm talking to her tonight. In my spirit, I hear her answer. Oh, you better listen to the man of God. He's your best friend. Do you remember my sermon last year? Oh, yes, sir. Man's best friend is the preacher, because he's the shepherd of your soul. He watches over you day and night. He prays for you when you can't pray for yourself. She would scream it out tonight. She would scream it out tonight. She would scream it out tonight. Listen to the man of God. Obey His voice and His word. Listen to his advice. Don't be too quick to dismiss it from your mind, because he watches for your soul. He carries a burden for you. He prays for you. God talks to him and he talks to God. How about it, saint of God? Is there some people in this building tonight you're disobeying the man of God? He's more concerned about your eternal destination than you are yourself.
That's right.
That's right. He loves you when you don't love Him. Some of you probably have called your pastor. Much heartache. I had a woman just call me 2 weeks ago. I didn't even know where she was in this world. And I'm closing with this little thought. She caused me much heartache. I wept and I prayed over her and her family many nights. I laid awake at night shedding tears with a burdened heart and an aching heart, soul, over that woman. Because of her waywardness, because of her rebellion, because of her unsubmissiveness to the Word of God. She left our church and pulled her family away and moved to another state. I hadn't heard tell of her in over 10 years. She called on my telephone one night. I reached over and picked it up, and on the other end of the line, she identified herself. And with a broken voice, tears in her heart, she was weeping. She said, "Brother McNeely," she said, "for 5 years, God has been trying to correct me." Said, "God tried to steer me through you and to correct me through you and tried to save my soul through you." She said, "It's unbelievable what has happened to me in the last 5 years. I don't have time to tell you." But she said, "All I want to know," as she was just weeping and sobbing on the end of that line, "I should have listened to you. I should have listened. I had faith in you. I knew that you loved us. I knew that you was concerned about our destiny. I knew that you preached us the truth. My flesh rebelled against it. My flesh resisted it." But she said, "I've lost my children. I've lost my girl. I've lost my boy to the world. They gone." And she said, "For 5 years I've been trying to gather my family back up and get them back into the church." But she said, "I've almost made reprobates out of them." But she said, "Brother Magdalene, could you find any way in your heart to forgive me of all of the rebellion that I had while I was in your church?" And for 30 minutes, oh, my heart sobbed and ached and cried out in compassion. I said to her, and I called her by name. I said, "You have been forgiven before you ever committed your sin. I was just concerned about your soul. I tried to be a friend to you. I tried to be a pastor. I tried to have compassion. I tried to steer you right so that you and your family would be saved. I did nothing to try to hurt you. There's no way that I would do anything maliciously to try to hurt you. Every advice that I gave you was for your own benefit. But you are forgiven, sister." She said, "I don't know when I'll ever get to see you again. I'm in a far state." She never even told me where she was. I didn't ask. She said, "I'm a long ways from it." But she said, "Someday, Brother Manny, I'm going to make it to your church. And I want to tell you again face to face that I'm sorry. And God has forgiven me, and I want you to forgive me." Is there anybody here tonight got some confessions to make? Would all the preachers stand here tonight? Would you stand? All of the preachers, would you stand tonight? Would you stand? Oh, God.
if some of these people that has rejected the man of God's word, suppose this precious dear saint would have died before she'd ever made things right with God. And she would be in eternity tonight lost without God. Wouldn't that be sad? And I imagine a lot of you preachers, you've got young people, you've got saints that has brought you much heartache and sorrow. And they're dead now. And they're gone on. But oh, if we could talk to them tonight. And they could come back and speak to some of you that are still here. Some of you saints are still causing some heartache and sorrow to the preacher. In your rebellion in your heart, wouldn't you just like to go tonight to your preacher and say, "Brother Pastor, I'm sorry for every ache and every pain and every tear that you've ever shed in your effort of trying to save my soul and the souls of my family." You know what I feel tonight? I mean, I feel it strong. I feel it deep in me. It's deep down inside of me tonight. There's scores of people in this building tonight that owes preachers that's in this building tonight confessions. You do it. You do it. You would be a great Christian if you would seek your preacher out and confess to him tonight for every heartache, every sorrow, and every tear that you've ever caused him. And if you haven't caused him any heartache, you are to search him out tonight if your pastor's here. And you are to put your arms around him. And you are to tell him, "I love you, Brother Pastor. I love you because you're the watchman of my soul. Help me, God, to be true and faithful to the preaching of the Word of God." Oh, I love the ministry. I love the preachers. Saints of God, I've always loved. I love a preacher when I was in the church. I couldn't do enough when I was a young man for my pastor. My pastor was Brother C.L. Dees. I loved him. I loved him like Jonathan loved David. I do. I love him right now much as I love my own daddy. I love him. I love him. I love him. His mother died 2-3 weeks ago. I was going to go to Brother Weeks' funeral, but was having his mother's funeral at the same time. He called me. He said, "Brother McNeely, Mom's dead." He said, "Would you assist in her funeral?" I said, "Be glad to." How many times has he walked around and put his arms around me when I sat in the mourner's bench? And I was burying my loved ones. Brother Dees was preaching their funeral. And he would come and comfort with his arms around me, strengthen me. Oh, we got in our car. We drove to his over to the funeral home and we tried to comfort him. Hallelujah. Praise God for the preacher. Thank God for the preacher. Let's lift our hand and thank God for the man that brought us the Word of God, that brought redemption to our lost, hell-bound soul. Praise Him tonight. Praise the Lord forever calling a preacher. Saints of God, stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Lift your voices. And thank God for the man that God has called to be the shepherd of your soul. Come on. Let's praise Him. Let's thank God for the burden, for the spirit that God has given to the preacher. Your salvation, your eternal destiny depends upon the vice, the way that you live and submit yourself to the man of God. Come on, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Thank God for your preacher. Thank God for your preacher. Thank God for your preacher. My Lord, if we could go back tonight and talk to those who rebel against the preacher on the other side of eternity, they would tell you. They will tell you tonight to love your preacher. Love your preacher. Listen to it. Oh,
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!